Amen. Hello, all of you wonderful people that are watching and all of you that are here. Well, the few of you that are here, I appreciate that you are here. And so I have 18 pages. I don't know what to say. I didn't have enough time to break it down. So we'll see how the Lord breaks it down today. But I think it's very important. What I'm going to be talking to you about, this is going to become a series. And I believe it is setting us up for the things that God has pre-orchestrated for us in this time frame of history. And so I get ready for some words that should bring some conviction, but some words that should also give you encouragement, because I think everybody knows right now things can't stay as they have been. And so God is on the move. And so I don't know how familiar you are with the phrase WWJD, but it is the acronym of What Would Jesus Do? And so I found myself using this phrase on the broadcast, I think, that I do during the week. I can't remember when I said it, but it started sparking something inside of my spirit. And so I thought, I haven't used that term for a long time. And so when I was speaking to Dave and Tirsa the other day on the phone, Dave said something about WWJD, and it became this conversation turned into a happening that all of us were getting chill bumps of the spirit, and we knew something else had to happen. So it just sparked this series. And it sparks some surprises that I have for you and some gifts that I have for you in the future. So today I want to take us back to what would Jesus do and find some answers to that question. So I'm going to give you some background of how powerful this phrase has been used in the past and how we can bring it to life again and apply it to today. So this information is from Wikipedia, but modified by me. So just so you know, I don't. So I'm just picking and choosing the things out of it that apply to us. Okay, What Would Jesus Do became popular in the United States in the late 1800s after Charles Sheldon wrote a book entitled In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? It became a bestseller at the time, but it also had a resurgence in the United States, in other words, and elsewhere in the 1990s. So In His Steps were recounting the experience of a Reverend Henry Maxwell as he and his congregation discovered a spiritual awakening and a moral regeneration because they began to ask themselves, what would Jesus do? And in every situation that they faced, they were trying to act accordingly the same way. So it became widely known, and it became a personal motto of Christians. And they would use that phrase as an act in a manner that would demonstrate the love of God in their actions. But it started even before that. So Charles Spurgeon, most of you who've been in Christianity for a while probably know him. He was an evangelistic Baptist preacher in London. And in 1891, he used the phrase, what would Jesus do, in a sermon that he gave. And in his sermon, he accredited the source of that phrase to a book written in Latin by a Thomas Kempis between 1418 and 1427 called The Imitation of Christ. Can you believe that? So I gave you that background because I want you to see and to recognize with me that the things of the Spirit never get old. That when the Holy Spirit brings something back up, he brings it back up to bring it back to life. He brings it back up and he breathes upon it to bring his fire on it. And so then in the 1990s, in 1989, Janie Tinklenburg, that would be a name I'd probably change, was a youth leader at the Calvary Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan. And she read Sheldon's book, and she began to use it to stir up her youth group. And so her kids started making friendship bracelets. And so she got the idea to create a bracelet that would remind them of what was going on. And so they made a bunch of bracelets wearing WWJD. Now, how many of you ever, are you a part of this? Anybody? You are. Oh, good. About half of us. Okay. Well, half of the few that are here. I hope more of you out there were. Okay, so it made such an impact that it became a movement, a real movement. Millions, 15 million bracelets that said WWJD were sold by 1997. 15 million. Okay, and so it was clear that God was reiterating, bringing back up the message that had come to life before and then continued and then continued and continued. And hundreds of years later, it was still bringing religious zeal to the forefront. So it was a spirit-led revelation that kept people consistently aware to be cognizant in their life of what Jesus would do with their actions and how they could apply it to their lives. And so I believe the Spirit is breathing one more time, well, maybe more times, but right now for us to be able to evaluate our life and our actions and to ask the question, what would Jesus do, and to apply it to our lives, especially now in the current situations that we have. So I'm going to begin by sharing a few scriptures to make it clear, why did Jesus live the way that he did, and why did Jesus say the things that he said, and why did Jesus do the things that he did? Okay, so the first thing we have to recognize, if we're going to really get this in our spirit, is that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, right? 1 John 3:8, for this purpose, he had a purpose. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That didn't mean like he was just gonna poke at it. It doesn't mean like he was gonna take care of just a little bit of what the devil had done. He came to take back and destroy all the works of the devil and to set up the kingdom of God again to make people be able to be a part of it again. Amen? Okay, 2, he came to demonstrate the heart of the Father. John 5:19, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. He's basically saying, if you look at me, if you hear me, if you see my actions, then you're seeing the Father. You're going to see how he acts. You're going to see how he thinks, because all I'm doing is displaying him. Okay. Number three, he came to display love in the purest form. 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. Praise the name of the Lord. He sent his one and only Son into the world. Why? So that we might live through him. That doesn't just mean that we can spend eternity with him, although it does mean that. It means that he sent him into the world that we might live our life through him. Okay. And lastly, he came... No. 1, 2, I didn't number these. 1, 2, 3, 4. He came to redeem us from our sin and make us one with God again. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. And 5, he came to show us how to live and to demonstrate the glorious reality of the gospel. We get to. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many. And then verse 43, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. So, how should that impact us today? How should we be impacted by just those that list of things that Jesus said about himself, the reason why he was here, because we're living in a time that everyone is segregating people and putting labels on groups again. Labels separate. That's what they do. Labels put us in a group that decides whether we're allies or enemies. The tactic has worked for the enemy since the very beginning. This is what he does. He comes to divide because he thinks if he divides, he can conquer. And so he comes with a spell of deception and division. And it's not new. Everything that is going on that we see and all of the distrust and all of the name calling and all of the labels and all of the division and all of the hatred, it's just being recycled. And not only is it being recycled, but Jesus had to face it in his own day. We read the Bible, and somehow I think that we believe that the Bible was written for people back then and that it is not so relevant to today. But I'm going to prove to you how relevant what we are facing today was in Jesus' time, and what did Jesus do with it. Okay, so in Jesus' time, among his own people, there was the most significant division was between Jews and Gentiles. And so the division was, a Gentile was just anyone who wasn't Jewish. And so there were Jews, and then there were Gentiles. And so the Gentiles weren't considered to be clean. The Jews wouldn't even go into their home because they didn't want cooties. Well, they didn't want to be called unceremonially unclean. So they were not considered worthy of a relationship with God. They said, these people are not God's children. We're the chosen people, so we're the only people. So immediately, it never crossed the mind of a Jewish person that the Gentiles could ever be considered a part of the chosen people. Never. They thought it was impossible. And so included in the Gentiles was even worse additions to that. And that was those that were called Roman soldiers. Romans, and especially Roman soldiers. Why? Because they were the ones that were called and were acting to enforce peace and to keep order within the province of Rome. And they were against Israel. They were the Jews saw them as invaders and abusers, and those that were sought to control them, they were their oppressors, they were their enemies, they were the police. Do you get it? Okay. And while it was true that they carried out horrible crimes against them, and it was true, not all of them, some of them, Jesus came to break the power of the enemy and to restore the original intent of God for mankind. And so Jesus was aware of this hatred, and he began to lead by example once again. So one of the things that the Romans would do is they would grab a Jewish person and they would compel them to have to carry their gear for a mile. It was like, you have to do this and you have to do it for a mile. And so this caused so much resentment. They were like, they had to drop everything they were doing in order to help someone that they hated. They had to help somebody that was doing wrong things. They had to help somebody that was under another rule than what they thought was right. And so when Jesus came to the forefront, though, Jesus said, look, this is what I would do, and this is what will work. This is what is relevant. This is how you break things down. This is how you're going to win. And Matthew 5:41 says, that he was talking to his disciples that followed him, and he said, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Well, we don't believe that. We don't even like to hear that, because that means we have to adjust our heart. That means we have to be willing to serve somebody that we know is doing wrong. He was saying that because he wanted them to know that you have to make choices to do what is necessary to break the real enemy's back, which is not a person, but it is a spiritual atmosphere. Why am I in fatigue gear today? Because we are in a war, and we better know who we're warring against. And my Bible tells me we're not warring against flesh and blood. We like to keep it against flesh and blood because we understand what to do against flesh and blood. And so we want to go to war. We want to fight. We want to see bloodshed. We want to get back at people. But that isn't what Jesus would do. He's saying, if they make you serve them additionally on purpose. Oh my goodness. Why? Breaks down the barrier between the enemy. He breaks the back of the enemy. Every time you choose to do what is godly, especially when you're under oppression, you break the power of the enemy. Amen. If I have to say it myself, I will. Because the purposes of God are greater than the outward manifestation of Satan's demands if you know what you're doing. You see, I just believe right now I'm doing things on purpose. I'm doing everything I can on purpose to come against the plot of the enemy. Every time I am aware of an injustice, and it is still an injustice, I just want to do something just. I just want to do something to break down the walls, the partitions that are dividing us. I just want to let people know these people are human, and they are humans that are heading somewhere. They are either going to spend eternity in heaven or they're going to spend eternity in hell. And the church is supposed to do what Jesus would do. Because if we won't do what Jesus would do, why should anybody listen to anything we have to say? Because actions do speak louder than words. We can use the name of Jesus all you want, but if you act like hell, then you're just like the other hellions. Just saying, we're supposed to be different, live different, and break the back of the enemy by doing what Jesus does. Amen? So another group that wasn't Gentile or Jew, they were a mixture. Oh, that was even worse, they said. They were intermingled culturally and in religious traditions and in marriage, and they were called the Samaritans. And so centuries before, when the Syrians took captive the Israelites in the northern kingdom, they left behind the poorest of the poor to work the land and to work in the field. And so then they intermarried with Gentiles that had taken them captive. And so that's why the Jews hated them so much, because now they're not really Jews. They're compromised people. They don't give birth to purity anymore. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So they saw them as compromised. They saw them as impure. And so Jews would even take a longer route from Nazareth to Jerusalem to avoid just going through Samaria. Because, you know, God forbid they should go through an area where there are people that aren't just like them. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so they didn't want to act and be around the people that are lesser than them. Help me, Jesus. You see, they had a systemic problem, didn't they? Everybody likes that word right now. We have a systemic problem. We have a systemic problem. This stems all the way back. Oh, yeah, it does. Stems all the way back to the Bible. Stems all the way back to the division. It stems all the way back to racist thinking. It stems all the way back to Jesus' time, but what would Jesus do? And that's what we have to keep asking ourselves now. It had to change. It has to change. But that's why Jesus came. I'm not saying it's not happening. I'm saying the answer is here. But the answer is here through the Christians who will represent the Lord properly and say every day, would Jesus do that? Would Jesus say that? Would Jesus think that? Would Jesus act that way? I don't know how many people are saying and doing and acting upon their emotions and also the spirit of the world, and they call themselves Christians, but they're not even considering what would Jesus do. They're not even thinking about it. It has to be dealt with, but it has to be dealt with properly, and that is why Jesus came. Okay, then there was another group. There was the lepers. These people were in a class of their own. They couldn't fit in anywhere because they had a skin disorder that they didn't deserve, that they couldn't help. They just had this come upon them. But when it came upon them, they were considered ritually unclean. They were not even allowed to live within the confines of the city. They threw them out. Oh, you mean the homeless people? Yeah, the homeless people. The homeless people of Jesus' time. They had to walk, they had to talk, they had to interact. They had to be just amongst themselves. They couldn't even be with their own families. They disowned them. They stayed away from them. They were afraid of them. They didn't do anything to try to bring remedy to them. They even withheld their love from them because they were different, because they were lost, because they were considered unclean. Satan has not changed his tactics. But Christians haven't aligned with Christ. So Jesus came, and here's what he did. What would Jesus do? Oh, I know. He spoke and he taught and he ate with masters and slaves. That'll just... with foreigners and with Jews. With Gentiles, with outcasts, with the oppressed, with traitors. Oh yeah, that's what Jesus would do. He modeled how we're supposed to respond to horrific things. He had horrific things, but he was going to set up a new system. A systemic change to change the way that things operated. If you want to talk about a systemic problem, then we have to have a systemic answer to the problem. So what did he do? He would be the difference by breaking down barriers. He would show the same love and the same acceptance to everybody, everywhere, all the time. He would build bridges. And when he built the bridges, he was tearing down the strongholds of the enemy. And he was doing it on purpose. He would love when it seemingly was impossible to love. And he would love the unlovable as well as love the lovable. You know, it's easy for us to love the lovable. You come to church, we love each other. Ooh, we can't stand it. We want to hug each other. We want to kiss each other. We want to show our love to everybody because we really do love each other in the body of Christ. Oh, we're so awesome. But that isn't where Jesus stopped. He loved his people too. But he loved those who didn't even know love. He loved every single person. He lived full of compassion. He had acceptance for every person. And he listened. And he didn't seek to divide, but he sought to unify. He talked to the one. He had dinner with them. People had fits all the time about him. Why are you sitting with the publicans and sinners? Why are you sitting with the Republicans and Democrats? aren't you supposed to pick one or the other? Jesus is like, keep watching. Keep watching. Keep observing how to win the war. Keep observing how I fight this battle. Keep letting me be the display of my Father's heart in this world so that the system of your hearts can change so that we can affect the systems of the world. Okay, he looked past the labels. He looked past labels. I find it incredible that people are prejudiced. I find it incredible. Jesus was aware of it, but he didn't say, oh, you're prejudiced or you're prejudiced. You know what he did? He just broke it down. He just broke it down. He just kept doing what was right. He just kept showing the Father's heart. He just acted it out. And he looked past the labels that society had given anybody and what they were living under. And he just looked at the person as a person. He just looked at them as an individual. He looked at them as a person who needed to be loved, to receive love, and to give love. That is what he did. And he made a way to include all the people because he was operating from a higher place. Jesus would not reduce himself to act like the world system because he was operating in another system. It's called the kingdom system. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the love of the Father. And so, how did this actually look? Because people have the argument, well, you know, Jesus never changed the government. He didn't rise up and create a new government. He didn't. Oh, okay, but he affected government. Okay, so let's talk about the centurion. Was he a Roman? Was he the enemy? Was he the police? You could call him the police of the day. A centurion was a Roman officer in charge of at least 100 men. He had to serve a significant amount of time, and he had to be proven in leadership and in loyalty. And the Jews viewed them as oppressors, and they were. And they wished that they didn't have any power. They wish that they didn't, that they would go away, that they wouldn't even be in their land. And there were many that abused their authority and reveled in hurting and killing the Jews. It was a group of people that was easy to despise. But not all of them were like that. Because here comes a centurion. And this centurion, this Roman, this person that has authority over the Jews at the moment, he comes to Jesus with a request. Matthew 8, 5 and 6. Oh, I love it when we have issues. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now see, if you understand that this is what is going on, then you understand that this Roman centurion, although he has an official capacity given to him by Rome to keep order, no matter how it needs to be kept, this man is just a man. And this is a man who did what he was told to do. But yet, he cared for who? He cared for his servant. He said, my servant is lying at home, and he's paralyzed, and he's tormented. He couldn't stand that the person who was serving him was in pain. And so he sought out Jesus, knowing that Jesus was Jewish, taking a chance, reaching out to, quote, the other side, and understanding that there was a possibility that he could be disgusted with him and refuse to help him. But instead he went to him, and he understood what society was like, because Matthew 8:7 says, "Lord, I am not 8:8. Lord, I am not worth that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He's like, I know that you consider me unworthy. I even consider myself unworthy. But I know this, you have the power I need. And so he's saying, okay, then Jesus answers him in Matthew 8:7. And how does Jesus deal with the situation of breaking down the barriers between the Romans and the Jewish race? He says, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal them. He said, I'm not worried about becoming unceremonial, unclean, because I'm with you, because love is higher than that. You see, where love operates, sin can't. And so he doesn't see this soldier as other people's did. He refused Jesus. What would Jesus do? He refused to be affected by society and by tradition. He is not affected by the fact that there were evil acting Roman soldiers. Jesus was like, they're evil. Well, of course they're evil. They don't have salvation. Of course they're evil. They don't have any way of redemption. This is what they're doing. Of course, the majority of the people in the world have evil tendencies because we're born into the world under a unsaved state. But we, the people of God, have to show people the difference when you're saved and when you're redeemed and when you walk with God and when there's something different. So Jesus is not affected by the fact that there are people that are acting ugly, that are called Romans. Instead, he showed the Father's heart to a Roman. Imagine. And not only a Roman, but a Roman soldier, to an unclean Gentile, to an oppressor, to one that could inflict and force their will upon the Israelites. But Jesus isn't seeing him that way. He took away the label and said, oh, man. This man has great faith. He's in desperate need. He's coming and asking for the healing power that I have. And Jesus responds by breaking every normal response of the day. What would Jesus do? He would model love. What would Jesus do? He would show that there was acceptance in his heart for every single person on earth. Not hatred, even when people earn it by their actions. When I was writing this, I'm like, if there's no conviction in this sermon for anybody, then I don't think you're hearing me. I don't think you're reading the Bible right. I don't think you're applying it to your life right. Because everybody has issues in their heart if you go deep enough. Every person has to evaluate every single thing that they do, and they have to keep asking themselves, what would Jesus do? Am I being like that? Jesus was bigger than hatred. Jesus was bigger than circumstances. Jesus came to destroy and to bring a greater reality. Satan had won ground. Oh, yeah. He caused vision. He division. He caused hatred. But Jesus did what his Father wanted. And he displayed his love in such a way that he was displaying it to show us how to win the war that we are in a righteous way. It is the answer to what is going on today. It is the answer to what is going on today. What else did Jesus do? What else was he able to do? The second thing I'm going to talk to you about is this. He went straight on purpose to meet a Samaritan woman. Well, yes, he did. Now, Jesus and his disciples are traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. But did Jesus avoid Samaria? Oh, no. No, because what would Jesus do? He goes, okay, these people, they're considered the mixture. They're considered the impure. Jesus goes, I know what I'll do. I'll go on a mission trip. What would Jesus do? He goes on a mission trip. And so in John 4:3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus is like, okay, so this is where there is prejudice. This is where there is the people that need the most help. And this is how I'm going to win this war. On my way straight into Samaria. Because I have an appointment today. I have an appointment with a woman, which is another big deal. Because they were prejudiced against women too. They weren't allowed to go into the temple. They were considered less than the men. They didn't have a right to vote. They were the ones that would have had to sit on the back of the bus. Just saying. But Jesus said, let me go to the ones who everybody else shuns, who they see as unclean and impure and less than, and let me go straight into the territory that needs to be taken back for my Father. Because somebody needs to be released today. Somebody needs to see love in action today. Somebody needs to see that I am willing to show the Father's heart that no matter what or where you've come through or what your background is or no matter what label people have put on you, I have come to accept you, to love you, to embrace you, and to give you a revelation. That's what Jesus would do, and that's what he did. So he went to the well that both Jews and Samaritans would use, but at different times because they totally avoided each other, and only Jews that were desperate would even go through there. But Jesus knew who was going to be there, and Jesus knew who would come. And so he positioned himself at the right time, in the right place, because he was busy about his Father's business. And so, when you're busy about your Father's business, you have to move past blockades that are prevalent in wrong mindsets and actions. And you have to only obey. Obey. So, Jesus is again teaching the disciples the heart of the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your anointing. So he first asked the Samaritan woman for help. You know, many times the way that the best friends come about is when somebody has a need and they ask you to help them. It's not when they have a need and you ask them to help you. It's when you say, hey, I have a problem. Would you join me in the answer? And so Jesus says, give me a drink. Give me a drink. And so he's willing not only to talk to her, to be with her, but he is willing to drink a cup that she, a Samaritan and a woman, has touched. And the woman knows it. She's like a little bit freaked out. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Like, how in the world are you getting past all this prejudiceness to ask me to help you and you're going to drink out of my cup? And so Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She knows. She's like, I'm the outcast here. How could you receive from me? Oh my goodness, people. Do you understand what is happening today in our world? Do you understand that we as Christians have an opportunity to go and be the living water that somebody needs? Do you know that we could go and we can help people have a revelation and we ask them to help us in a need that we have to enjoin them to something higher. Okay, amen. So Jesus is ready to start revealing himself to her. And so he says, go call your husband. Tell him to come here. Now, Jesus is Jesus. So he knows everything that's going on in this woman's life. And he knows she doesn't have a husband. And he says, yeah. She goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, I know that. And you've had five other men. And she's like, I think you might be a prophet. Because now she knows that the information that he has is not coming from the natural. You see, Jesus, what would Jesus do? He set the atmosphere. And you know how he set the atmosphere? Moving by the Spirit and prophesying. He was like, and you know how he said it? He didn't go, yeah, you had five other people too. He was like, no, I want you to know. See my face? I didn't change in the way I love you. I'm not changing in the way I speak to you. I'm not changing in the way I perceive you. You see, I came here to show you pure love. I came here to change your life. I came here to give you opportunity. In fact, I came here to do something that I haven't even done to my disciples yet. Yep. And so the interaction with her starts her eyes to open to the fact that, okay, I better listen to him because he's dealing from somewhere that I'm not used to. And he says to her in verse 24, John 4, 24, God is spirit, oh, hallelujah, Jesus, and those who worship him have to worship him in spirit and in truth. He is speaking to the very DNA on the inside of this woman that needs to be awakened because she is a worshiper. She just doesn't know who to worship and where to worship. They're confused because they're in an argument. The Jews say you got to worship God this way. The Samaritans say you got to worship God that way. And she says, okay. She goes, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ, but when he comes, he will tell us all things. She's like, I'm going to finally not be confused about this. When he shows up, he's going to tell me what is in actuality the truth. And so what would Jesus do with this opportunity? Do you think he's pulling back because she's a Samaritan? Do you think he's going to pull back because she's a woman? Do you think he's going to pull back because there is so many opinions about where he is and who he's speaking to and what he is doing? No, because he doesn't care about people's opinions. He only has one opinion that he is worried about, and it is his father's opinion, and he didn't do anything unless the father told him to do it. And so he says to her, I who speak to you am he. What kind of a savior do we serve? He goes to the least expected, to a mixed race woman, and he reveals his identity as Messiah before he even reveals his identity to his disciples. So, then society, well, I mean his disciples, but I really mean society, shows up, and they didn't get the memo. They've been walking with him. They've been talking with him. They're still operating out of their own mindsets. And John 4:27, at this point, his disciples come back. They've been out getting food. And they marveled. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. Stop, 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 stop. Jesus is much nicer. And they didn't say, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? But they thought it because it's written in the Bible. So they're going, listen, we might be following the wrong guy. Like, you know, they're like, what are you thinking? Now, not only are you in Samaria, which we're supposed to avoid, but, you know, this is like a place we don't even hang with. We don't even go through their town. But now you're talking to a woman at the well. And not only that, she had a reputation. What, like a sinner on top of being unclean, on top of being a woman? Are you kidding me? Oh, they had so much to learn. And so do we. We are shocked when we read about the prejudiceness that kept showing up in the disciples' hearts. But are we shocked at our own? Are we shocked enough to be willing to let God reveal to us our own prejudices as we form our own opinions and we label people? Because we have labels. We said this one over here, this one over here, this one over here, this one over here. It could be by the color of our skin. It could be where we're from. It could be from our actions. It could be from our position of authority. It could be what you do in your job. It could be which portion of the government that you work for. We have labels. And you know how Jesus dealt with all those labels? He just got rid of all of them. He just loved people. He just called them to himself. He just made the atmosphere change. He just made that person come alive at who they were as an individual. And he broke and broke and broke and broke and broke and broke the power of the enemy because he came to destroy him and all of his works. But we are Christians and we walk around and we talk with people and we sit at tables and we discuss everything that's wrong and we come up with our own opinions and we have our own labels. But what would Jesus do? He would take white out, which he did actually. We put classes above or below us. We separate from our own brothers and sisters. I don't get it. Listen, I don't even understand why we have a church that is white or a church that is black or a church that is Korean or a church. I don't even understand that. Because aren't we all God's children? And aren't we just supposed to all be a mixture of everything? I mean, I can't even tell you what I am. I'm a mutt. What kind of deal is this? I got a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I'm a pure mixture. I guess I'm a Samaritan. But I'll tell you what I am first. I'm a blood-bought Christian representing Jesus Christ. And he has broken down the division. And he has given me a heart for every race and color and creed. And Satan can't take it away from me. And he shouldn't be able to take it away from you either. Oh, you know what our problem is? We just haven't let Jesus saturate our heart enough. We just haven't been with him. We just haven't asked him, what would you do? We just haven't evaluated our life according to his rules. We just haven't said, Jesus, give me the compassion that I need to see everybody through your eyes. Give me the words that help them to engage. Give me the words that will give them a revelation. In this short conversation with this woman, she was impacted to the point that she took a risk. We need to be risky. We need to take risks to impact the world with life, with truth. The woman, as soon as he said that, she's like, I'm out of here. She's like, I gotta go. I got to go all out. I'm sold. She went her way into the city and she said to the men, hey, she's talking to the men. come and see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So they went out of the city and they came to him. She was the first evangelist woman in the Bible. She ran and said, I don't know, you guys come, we'll figure it out. And all of them went, and Jesus has an audience to speak to. What do you think he talked about? What do you think he displayed to that group of people that day? Do you think he wanted to put the record straight about them being unclean? And why did you do that mixture? And you people are disgusting. And I don't know how you got that far. And why would you allow that? And you know you're ceremonially unclean. And we have to get you to do X, Y, and Z. And then you'll be like me. No. He didn't say you have to do a bunch of religious tradition. All he did was show them who he was and love them individually, wholeheartedly, without prejudice. How are we winning the war? How are we winning this war in our universe right now? We are not going to win it by taking sides, unless you're taking God's sides. What would Jesus do? Well, he wouldn't see her like other Jews did. He would see her different. What would Jesus do? He would see her special. He would see her set apart. He would count this woman worthy of his time and of his affection. He would go to her and he would look at her through eyes with redemptive purposes that would affect her life and those around her. He would look at her knowing that she was going to be a witness. And he would announce to her that he is the one that she's been longing for all along. She wasn't going to find it in man number one, man number two, man number three, man number four, or man number five. But she would find it when the Savior showed up and said, now you'll be fulfilled. Now your heart can be changed. Now you'll find your worth and your value and why you are alive. Christians should be saying, come see a man. Come see a man that knows everything. Come see a man that didn't hold me in my sin. Come see a man that broke every tradition, that got out of every label, that came and saw me as a person and spoke life to me. Come see him. Decide for yourself. Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? And Jesus will compel them. The love of God will compel them. What were the disciples thinking then? What were they observing then? Then they were watching him in all of his glory, becoming exactly who he needed to be to reach the people where he was. What would Jesus do? He would compel those that are called by his name to do the same. He would ask us to break down every label, to let them be set on fire at his feet,
He would ask us to show unconditional love. He would ask us to give up our opinions. He would ask us to not hate. I feel it, don't you? Don't you feel it in the air? Don't you know what the enemy is doing? He's trying to take over the atmosphere. He's trying to fill it with hatred and division. This is what he's doing. It's nothing new. It's what he's always done. Because if he can get you to hate, you can't operate in love. I hope you get that. If you hate, it destroys your ability to love properly. What would Jesus do? Well, he wouldn't operate in hate. I have to stop right there. I'm not gonna. There's more examples and I'll continue next week, but the reality is it's right here, right now, that God is pinpointing these things to us. And what he's highlighting is this. This is the time. This is the place. This is the season that he's dealing with the hearts of his beloved people to quit acting like the world, to stop throwing stones back and forth, to ask yourself in your conversations, are you saying what Jesus would say? In your actions, are you doing what Jesus would do? In your thoughts, are you thinking what Jesus would think? Which kingdom are you operating in? Because whatever kingdom you're operating in, you are empowering. We don't understand how much significance that Jesus has given to his church, his people. We don't understand that he has handed off the ability to be like him. We don't understand that every move we make needs to be significant right now. That everything that happens needs to have a meaning behind it, and the meaning has to be break it down, break down the strongholds, bring unity, build bridges, stop the nonsense, stop the hatred, do something that is right, do something that is righteous, do something that breaks down what Satan is doing, and walk in the purity of his love. If we won't do it, who will? If we can't get on God's page now, who will win? If we are in a war, then we better understand who we're warring against, and we better do it God's way. We have to win the war in the Spirit. We cannot lose this war. We can lose. Well, what do you mean, Pastor John? Well, I don't know, sheep and goat nations, if you didn't listen to my teachings last week, you need to revisit that.
Because we could not only lose our way, we could lose this nation. What we do affects everyone else. Well, what are you telling me? How are you telling me to vote? I'm not telling you how to vote. Oh, my Lord Jesus, help me. I'm telling you to be godly. I'm casting our vote by our life. We are casting our vote by our actions. We're casting our vote by what we say, what we do, who we touch, and how we see others. And it's time for us to get very, very precise in our vision that we see people the way that Jesus saw them. People in need of a Savior. Either they know him or they don't. And if they don't, you need to be the one who displays him enough that they will want to embrace him the way you do. And if people can be around you and not know that you are in love with Jesus, I don't mean that you know how to say his name. I don't mean that one day you said a prayer. I don't mean that. God doesn't mean that. I mean, if people can be around you and they don't experience love. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord, you need to be shaken all the way down to your bones. You need to be changed from the inside out. You need to be willing to get rid of everything that is not displaying him properly. And I don't even care how hard it is. Big deal. You need to deal with yourself. And you need to deal with yourself by the Spirit of God. And you need to be adamantly moving forward to break down what the enemy of our soul is trying to do. This is not about people. It looks like it's about people. People do stupid things. It sounds like it's about people. Here's what it's about: light and darkness, right and wrong, truth and lies. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's still doing it. He did it in Jesus' day. I already proved it to you. Jesus didn't join a party. He didn't go join the Romans. He also didn't go according to the Jewish laws. Not in his heart. He followed the tradition. He had to complete the law. He followed the tradition. But in his heart, he displayed the breakdown of how you show the Father to all those that you are around. And you can't do it if you're holding on to things that are unpleasing to God. So he showed us how to love, how to accept, how to get past division, how to destroy the labels, how to walk in love, how to go out of your way, how to go in places that nobody else wants to go. How to do it on purpose, because you're going to go there and you're going to look at them through the eyes of the Father, and they're going to know that somebody else is talking to them, and they're going to say, I perceive you are of another world. Because we're going to impact them. And the only way to impact them is with love and with truth and by displaying what he wants us to display. And we'll never do it if we're not genuine. You know what I love about children? They'll tell you straight up what's up. You don't have to wonder. They'll go, yeah, bad breath. Really? Right? They'll tell you straight up, you know, you be looking for a thing to put in your mouth to change that when they tell you, because you know it's true. Because they're not just saying that to make you feel bad. They're just like, wow, dude, do something. You know what I'm saying? Because they just say it straight up. You know why? They have a pure heart. They just say the truth. What if we were just like that? Why did Jesus say, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God? Because he just wants people to speak truth. And you know, when a child tells you that, they're not looking down on you. They're just trying to fix you. You know, they're just like, you know, hey, you got something in your hair, you know, your hands are dirty, whatever it is. You know, they're just observant and they just tell you what's up. But they're not trying to hurt you in doing it. They're trying to get you to do something about it. Could we learn from them? Could we just learn from them? Could we learn from Jesus today? Could we ask Jesus, what would you do in every situation? In every situation. You mean to the people that are acting ugly? Yeah. You mean to the people that we don't want to associate with right now? Yes. Especially that. Especially that. You need to get out of your comfort zone and on purpose, boom, the enemy, just kick him down by doing something that is uncomfortable for you, that